want you to follow me as I read our text, chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou or lookest at the mote that is in your brother's eye, and you consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in your own eye? Jesus says, you are a hypocrite. First cast out the beam from thine own eye, then you will see clearly to cast out the mote that is in your brother's eye. If the devil cannot make you an apathetic Christian, then he will no doubt seek to make you a fanatic Christian. And what he does to destroy a believer is he either makes them apathetic on one hand or he makes them a fanatic on the other hand. We have a difficult time being balanced in our Christianity. So we need to be careful that we don't go to those two extremes and we become maybe legalistic in our fanaticism or apathetic and not caring about the things of God. So Jesus has been warning us in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount 5 through 7. He's been warning us of the dangers of kingdom living. The Sermon on the Mount, I don't think I've set the context for quite some time for you, but the Sermon on the Mount is kingdom living now. It's what a person looks like who's living in the kingdom of God. Starts with the Beatitudes, the entrance into the kingdom, and then the Christian's influence and character. And so we're looking at the Christian's character and his righteousness. And we see here that we are not to be apathetic or fanatic. We're not to be hypocritical. In chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, the danger of hypocrisy in our worship was given by Jesus. Chapter 6, verse 19 to 34, the danger of anxiety over wealth. Jesus warned us not to worry. But now Jesus warns us of the sin of fault finding. And that's the title of my message tonight, the sin of fault finding. And so Jesus warns us, chapter 7, verse 1. I want you to look at it with me. Judge not that you be not judged. Now, here's the command. Judge not. Now, this is one of the most controversial, misunderstood, misapplied, misinterpreted passages in all the Word of God. Jesus is not giving us a bit of good advice to be considered. In the Greek, when he says judge not, it is in the imperative. That is a command. So he's not suggesting anything. He's not recommending anything. He is actually commanding us. We are not to judge. But the question is, what does Jesus mean when he says judge not? Well, first of all, Jesus is not saying that we as followers of Christ should abandon our critical faculties and not use discernment. Jump down to verse 6. We won't get there tonight of chapter 7. He says, give not that which is holy to the dogs, and neither cast your pearls before swine. Now, how do you know whether or not you have a dog or whether or not you have a swine unless you make a judgment, right? You have to make a distinction. Later on, Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. So we are not judges, but we are fruit inspectors, right? And sometimes you look at somebody and you go, your fruit is rotten, buckaroo. And they'll say, well, don't judge me, man. Don't judge me. Jesus said, do not judge. And that's how this verse is often misinterpreted. I can't tell you how often I hear this verse misinterpreted. Anytime you make a distinction, that is wrong. You're out of bounds. That's not right for you to do that. Well, don't judge me, man. Don't judge me. Especially in my hippie days, that was like the big thing. Don't judge, bro, kind of a thing. You're not to judge anyone. And we have this culture today because of relativism, and we have a pluralistic culture around, that nothing is absolutely right, and we can do whatever we want. Your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. And we have this definition of tolerance that it's not a matter of me disagreeing with you and letting you do what you want. It's a matter of, you know, I can't tell you that something is wrong. And I have to be tolerant of your view that every view is equally valid. Now, that is just flat out stupid. It doesn't make sense. We have absolutes in math and in science and in all other areas. When it comes to, you know, Christianity or philosophy or religion, you know, there's no absolute. When it comes to moral standards, there's no absolutes. And we have abandoned the concept of truth. And I've had people say, don't judge me. And I say, well, you're judging me that I'm judging you. Well, you're judging me that I'm judging you, that you're judging me that I'm judging you. Don't judge me that I'm judging you. Well, you're judging me. Well, I'm judging you that you're judging me. And it's just like insanity, you know. So we're supposed to go around and never determine that's right, that's wrong. We're not supposed to make any distinction or any judgment. The Bible makes it clear that as Christians, we are to make judgment of people's doctrine or teaching, of their conduct and their character. You got that? And I'm going to break this down for you. I'm not to judge their motive, but I can judge their teaching. From time to time, people ask me, what do you think about this preacher? What do you think about that preacher? What do you think about this preacher? And all I can say is, based on his teaching, I can say I believe it's biblical, or it's true, or it's right, or it's wrong. And I'm not judging them. I'm just making a distinction as to whether or not I believe what they're teaching is biblical. It's popular today not to take a stand for truth or to say that anyone is in error. Now, what are some of the areas that we are to make judgments? Jesus said, do not judge, but let me list some for you, areas that Christians should judge. Number one, when disputes arise between believers, it should be settled in the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We covered that on Wednesday night, just a couple of weeks ago. Why do you go to the heathen courts when you ought to be able to decide the issue yourself? You're going to be judging angels. And then secondly, the church is to judge serious sin in the members and take appropriate action. Matthew 18, verse 17. Don't be fooled. Do not be fooled. If you are a professing Christian, and you are a member of this congregation, and you are living in willful, deliberate, open sin, and you are dishonoring God, it is right for us to say, you need to repent, you need to get right, and to practice even church discipline if necessary. It's important that a body purge itself of the poisons that will destroy it. People get upset, well, you don't have any right to tell me how to live, and you don't have any right to tell me what to do, and, you know, that's not right. Well, if you're a professing Christian and you're a member of this church, then I have a right and a responsibility to practice church discipline. And then thirdly, we are to judge the doctrine of teachers and preachers of the Bible. Now, I may not like their style, I may not like their voice, I may not like the way they comb their hair, I may not like the way they dress. That's not the issue. The issue is their doctrine. I wish that we could get people to think biblically today. Oh, but he's so charismatic. He's so dynamic. He's so gifted. He's such a wonderful communicator. So what? So was Adolf Hitler. Am I not to make some distinction that the man is in error, demonically inspired? I can listen to a man's preaching. Whenever I do, I listen critically, probably too critically. And I'm saying that's not what that verse means. That's taking it out of context. That's not taught in the Bible. That's unscriptural. Well, don't judge, man. Don't judge. Don't judge that preacher. But we are to make a distinction of biblical truth. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. He says, my brethren, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. For many false teachers and false prophets have gone out into the world. And then fourthly, we must judge which men meet the qualifications necessary for elders and deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. You don't just make anybody an elder. You don't just make anybody a deacon. They are to meet the qualifications of that office. The Bible puts great emphasis on the qualifications for a pastor, for an elder, same thing by the way, or for a deacon. We don't just willy-nilly put anybody in ministry or in leadership. And I want you to know that my commitment as the pastor of this church is to make sure that our leaders meet those qualifications found in the Bible. That we follow the scriptures, that we are a biblically guided and directed church. Not critical and fault-finding, as Jesus condemns, but that we are biblical in our approach to ministry. So Jesus is not saying it's wrong to judge under any circumstances. What then is Jesus saying? Let me make it perfectly clear. When Jesus says, and this is going to help you for many years to come, because you're going to run into people that misinterpret this verse. When Jesus says, do not judge, he's saying, don't be critical, censorious, fault-finding toward others. Jesus is condemning what is called a censorious, fault-finding, critical, judgmental attitude toward others. Jesus is saying, stop criticizing. Don't be fault-finding or judging too harshly. And sometimes we judge self-righteously and without mercy and without love. For years I've called these people sin sniffers and fault finders. They walk around, I smell a sinner. Jew, you wicked, vile, wretched man. Fault finders. Like the Pharisees, they were hanging out in the wheat field when Jesus' disciples were rubbing the wheat and popping the wheat in their mouth, you know, and blowing away the husk. And they jumped out, aha, it's the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to be winnowing and working on the Sabbath day. What's your problem, dude? If I were there, I was like, what's your problem, man? Sin sniffer, fault finder, critical, judgmental. It's like the Gapo Gestapo. They go around there, you know, cops for God, you know, trying to bust everybody. So Jesus is talking about this critical, fault-finding, judgmental attitude. Let me give you the areas that we are not to judge. First of all, we should not judge motives. I don't know the motive of a person. I know the content of his preaching. I know what he's doing. I can watch his character. But I don't know what motivates them. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor John, you know, why is that person doing this? I don't know. I don't know why I do what I do. You want me to tell you why they do what they do? I don't know why my dog does what it does. You want me to tell you why a preacher does what he does or another person? We cannot judge another person's motives. And if you've ever had your motives criticized, it is painful. It is really painful. Especially if you have pure motives and right motives and people impute to you wrong motives, it's hard to endure. So we need to be kind. Don't judge someone's motive. We don't know why they're doing what they are doing. We are not God, and only God knows a person's heart. Secondly, so don't judge by appearance. Don't judge by appearance. We really don't know all the facts. We don't walk in another person's shoes. Well, they didn't say hi to me at Sunday. They just walked right by me. You know, I'm so mad at them. You don't know what happened to them this morning. You don't know what tragic phone call they might have just got or a text they just got. You don't know what they're dealing with. You don't know what's going on. Someone said, be kind to everyone you meet. We're all fighting battles. Well, look, you know, they just walked right by me, didn't even smile. Well, how do you know? Maybe they just got some heartbreaking news. Maybe you should be a little more kind to them. We can't judge by appearance. Or, you know, look at the way they look. They can't be saved. When I first got saved, I had long hair and a big beard. Believe it or not, I did. I had real long hair and a big beard. And, you know, I looked like the Duck Dynasty kind of a thing. I was the Duck Dynasty before Duck Dynasty. I see some of the young guys today, you know, that look like me when I was 16, you know. When I first got saved, I didn't cut my hair, shave, or anything, you know. And I got a job at a Christian place, working with Christians. I found out years later, I was there for several years, found out years later they never thought I was saved. I met one guy I worked with. He goes, John, we were praying for you to get saved that time. He goes, because, you know, we thought a hippie like that cannot be born again. You know, like, when are you going to cut your hair and look like a Christian? Pray tell me, what is a Christian haircut? When I joke about a Christian haircut, I know what I'm talking about, okay? I mean, these people didn't, it's like, what am I saying? I'm saved, I really am, you know? I look more like Jesus than you do. So don't judge by appearance. Oh, look at all the tattoos on that dude, and look at, he doesn't have shoes on, and look how gnarly he is, he's all messed up, you know? He can't be saved. You can't judge by appearance. We need to be careful. And then thirdly, don't judge others in their liberties where the Bible does not speak. Romans chapter 14. I'll be getting to Christian liberty on Wednesday night too in Corinthians. Now, this is a little hard for me because I have my convictions. But I have to be careful that, and you have to be careful that we don't put our convictions on other people, that we don't put them under laws and rules where God hasn't said it's wrong. People always, Pastor John, can Christians dance? Some can, some can't. Is it okay to dance? Is it okay to smoke? Is it okay to drink? Is it okay to chew tobacco? Now, I have my conviction. But if the Bible doesn't say, I can't say. I can't put you under rules and regulations that are unbiblical. So if someone, here's the point, if someone is exercising a liberty in a gray area that you think is wrong, don't judge them. If someone is exercising liberty in a gray area, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong, so watch your heart, watch your attitude. You know, you can't be a Christian and do that. You can't be a Christian and go to the theater. When I grew up in church, I was taught that Christians don't go to the theater. They don't smoke, they don't chew, and they don't hang out with those that do, kind of a thing. But we're putting rules on people that aren't biblical, and we become critical and fault-finding and judgmental toward them. So, be careful in judging others' liberty. We are not to judge the service of another Christian. That's my fourth point. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Who are you that judges another man's servant? Before God, he will stand or fall. We get critical of others in the ministry and serving God, and we're not to do that. And then fifthly, we should not judge our fellow believer by speaking evil about them. Read James chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, and you'll find what James has to say about speaking evil of another. Remember, people are made in the image and likeness of God, and we shouldn't be critical or fault-finding of them. And when you see something you think is wrong in another person, don't go to others and begin to complain about it or gossip about it or talk about it. Matthew 18 says you go first directly to that person and you confront them and you talk to them. Instead, we're like, psst, you know what so-and-so's doing? And wow, did you see what she was wearing in church today? And, you know, let's put her on the prayer chain. Make sure we pray for her, kind of a thing. It's kind of like the Harper Valley PTA. How many of you old folks remember that song, Harper Valley PTA? Instead of Harper Valley, it's Menifee PTA. You know, we're gossip and we're backbiting and we're talking about people behind their back. That's what Jesus is forbidding here. Now, Jesus gives us Go back to our text with me. He gives us the reasons we should not judge. He tells us not to judge. We've made it clear what that is, what we can judge, what we can't judge. But he gives us the reasons why we should not have a critical, fault-finding, censorious, judgmental attitude. Reason number one, it is dangerous. Go back with me to chapter 7 and notice at the end of verse 1 and 2. He says, judge not, why? That you be not judged. You judge, you are going to be judged. Notice verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. You know what I liken this critical attitude to? I like it unto a boomerang. You know what a boomerang is? I've been to Australia a bunch of times, and those things are amazing. The way those guys, they throw a boomerang, this little curved stick, and it's kind of an Aboriginal thing, you know, and they throw this boomerang, and it goes, kind of sounds like that, goes out, and it comes around, and whack, they catch that thing. Now, I've never been able to throw a boomerang and have it come back. It usually goes straight, hits somebody in the back of the head. Sorry. But those things just amaze me, just, you know, and the Aboriginals used to throw those suckers. Wham, they'd hit a bird and the thing would come back and they'd catch that thing. They're so good with the boomerang. But that's what criticism is like. That's what a fault-finding spirit is like. You give it out, it's going to go whack and come right back to you. With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. So the tense of the verb judged signifies a once and for all final judgment. So when Jesus says, do not judge, he's saying you're making a once and for all final judgment. Guess who does that? God does. God is the final judge. We need to leave the judgment with God. The second thing and reason that we shouldn't judge is because it's ridiculous. Now, how do you like that point? It's not only dangerous, it is ridiculous. Now, that's not so far-fetched. I want you to see what Jesus says in verses 3 and 4. He says, why beholdest thou, verse 3, the mote, which is a little sliver or a twig that is in your brother's eye, but you consider not the beam that is a big log or board that is in your own eye? I told you, it's ridiculous. You're walking around, hey, dude, you got a sliver in your eye, and hanging out of your eye is a 2x4. You got this board hanging out of your eye. I actually believe that Jesus is using humor. That when Jesus said these words, people started laughing. Ha, 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 what a picture. People have criticized me and saying, you use too much humor in the pulpit. I had one guy one time, man, if I said anything even slightly funny, he just freaked out. It's like, lighten up, dude. And I showed him in the Bible, Jesus used humor. I think Jesus laughed. I think Jesus slapped his knee. I think Jesus went, ah, ha, 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 ha. I can picture him doing that. He says it's like a guy with a 2x4 hanging out of his eye, going up to a guy with a little tiny sliver, piece of sawdust, and going, hey, let me help you get the sliver out of your eye. If that isn't funny, I don't know what is. And that's Jesus who thought of it. So it's ridiculous. He says in verse 4, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote or the sliver out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye. It's like, dude, this is ridiculous. The key is in verse 3. Considerest not the beam in your own eye. That's the problem. Notice that. Considerest not the beam that is in your own eye. As humans, we are fallible and we are fallen, and it is ridiculous for us to judge. Who do we think we are? But here, listen carefully. This is why I started the way I did tonight. He's not saying that we can't look at something and say that's sinful, because the Bible clearly speaks about it. There's a big difference between discernment of right and wrong and truth and a critical, censorious, fault-finding attitude. And a lot of Christians don't make that distinction. And the church is weakened because of it. But we're not God, we don't know, and we're not to be critical. It's ridiculous. And the problem is, in verse 3, that we don't consider the beam that's in your own eye. If you got a log hanging out of your eye, it's like you're walking around, hey, what's happening? You want to get some coffee today? You know, and dude, have you seen that log in your eye? What log? It's so ridiculous. You're walking around and you're looking at all these other people, but you don't know that you have this log hanging out of your own eye. Let me give you some illustrations. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he lied to cover it up, and he killed, murdered her husband Uriah. A whole year passed until a man by the name of Nathan, a prophet, showed up at David's house. And Nathan said to David, there's been an injustice in your kingdom. A man who had many sheep, many herds, many flocks, had a visitor come in one night, and he, instead of killing one of his own sheep and herd and flock, he went to his neighbor's house, and the man had only one little ewe lamb. And I can picture this little ewe lamb sitting in a high chair with a bib on it. You know, it's a little baby lamb, and they just, precious little lamb they had in the house. And one little lamb. He didn't have flocks. He didn't have herds. He had just one little lamb. And this man went over, and he took with violence that one little lamb, and he killed that lamb, and he slew it, and he prepared it for his friend. When David heard the story, his fists clenched, his veins popped out on his neck, his face turned red, and David said, the man that has done this thing will surely die. And Nathan pointed his big, long, bony, prophetic finger in the face of David. Prophets all had long, bony fingers. And he said, David, you are the man. You are the man. David said, well, on second thought, maybe we shouldn't be so harsh on the dude. David had said he should die, but Nathan said, God has forgiven your sins if you will repent and turn to God. You know, it's better to fall into the hands of God than it is to fall in the hands of sinners. I would rather stand before God than have you be my judge on judgment day. I like you, but I don't want you to be my judge. How horrible our sins look on other people, don't they? Well, see, that guy's got pride. That guy's full of pride. Well, how do you know? Because you're full of pride. How bad our sins look on other people and how critical we are of others. Well, look what they're doing. Look at how they're, you know, the only reason why he's doing that is because he's so filled with pride. And we are quick to judge others. In John chapter 8, Jesus had a woman brought to him, was caught in the act of adultery. The Pharisees were only using her as a pawn. They threw her down at the feet of Jesus. They said, Master, the law commands that she should be stoned. Caught in the very act of adultery. The law commands that she should be stoned. What do you say? Now, they were trying to get Jesus to either deny the law of Moses or agree with the law of Moses, and the crowds would turn away from not being loving or not being Mosaic in his views. But that's not the issue here. What they were doing was pointing at this woman. She deserves to die. And you know the story. Jesus stooped down with his finger. The only time the Bible says Jesus wrote anything, and he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Oh, I'd love to know what he wrote there. The word in the Greek is kataphilin. He wrote on the ground. And the word kataphilin indicates to write a record against someone. So I think it's a good hypothesis that Jesus was writing the names of her accusers and putting next to their names their sins. And perhaps, I can't be sure, but perhaps he wrote Rabbi Hillel, adultery. Rabbi Shimei, covetousness. Rabbi Hillel looked over and he saw his name and his sins listed there in the dirt. He goes, you know what? I forgot. I have a dental appointment right now I need to get to. Rabbi Shimei, oh, I forgot. I got to go. They all start taking off until Jesus is standing there alone with a woman. And you imagine, how would you feel? You're just caught in this sinful act and you're looking into the eyes of the Son of God. And Jesus said, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus then said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." They were ready to throw stones. Jesus was the only one qualified. Earlier he had said, "Let him who was without sin cast the first stone." No one was qualified for throwing rocks that day. It was only Jesus. And instead of throwing stones, he granted her forgiveness. Paul says in Galatians 6, "If a brother or sister be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, seek to restore them in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Let me give you the third reason we should not be judgmental, and that is it is hypocritical. It is hypocritical. It's dangerous, it is ridiculous, and it is hypocritical. And this is the last verse of our study. "Thou hypocrite." Pretty clear, right? Well, don't judge Jesus. That's not nice. Christians are supposed to be nice. You're supposed to be a nice Christian. Jesus said, "You are a hypocrite." Now, hypocrisy isn't stumbling and falling. Sometimes people will say to you when you blow it as a Christian, "You hypocrite." You're only a hypocrite if you pretend to be something you're not. You're only a hypocrite if you cover your sin and try to pretend to be something you're not. You're wearing a mask. You're not real. And there's a lot of hypocrisy in the church, but there's also hypocrisy outside the church. People say, "There's so many hypocrites in the church, I would never want to join them." I say, "Come join, we need another one." I mean, where don't you find hypocrisy? But there was no hypocrisy in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so he says, "You hypocrite," verse 5, "first cast out the beam from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to cast out the mote that is in your brother's eye." Now there's some important truths to learn from this fifth verse. The Pharisees and the publicans were not judging their own lives. We find fault with others to make ourselves look good quite often, and we judge others to cover our own sin. I think of the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Remember what he said about his little brother? "He's wasted your money on prostitutes. He's wasted it on riotous living." The word prodigal means wasteful. He's wasted all the inheritance on prostitutes, which the Bible doesn't really say, but he was judging his little brother. And yet, he was critical and fault-finding, and he was outside the party. He was angry. He was bummed out, and he was not experiencing the fellowship and the love of the Father. You know who the parable is really directed toward, and the focus of the parable of the prodigal son is? It's not the little brother, it's the big brother. Because the big brother demonstrated the attitude of the Pharisees. And you know what the attitude of the Pharisees was? When they saw Jesus eating with prostitutes and tax collectors, they criticized him. They were fault-finding. "Look at that, he's hanging out with sinners. Look at that, he's hanging out with prostitutes. Look at that, he's hanging out with wine bibbers and publicans." And so Jesus told him a story. And the message of that story was the elder brother. We missed that in the parable. The message was the elder brother. Critical, fault-finding, judgmental, censorious attitude. There are two kinds of sin. There are sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. A lot of times Christians think they really got it together because they haven't committed adultery. They haven't murdered anybody. They don't get drunk. Those are sins of the flesh. But there are sins of the spirit. Do you know that it's a sin to have pride? The Bible says the proud God knows far. It's one of the things that God actually hates. Do you know that covetousness is a sin? Do you know that anger and hatred is a sin? You can sin in your heart without doing anything outwardly. You can commit the sin of omission. You can do nothing in sin. Well, I didn't do anything. That's the point. You should have done, and you didn't do. You sinned. So we can look down our nose at people that commit gross sins of the flesh, but there are also sins of the heart, attitude sins, sins of the spirit. Now, what should we do if we find that we have been judgmental and critical of others? Let me give this to you and I'll wrap it up. Number one, you need to realize it is sin. And you need to judge yourself first. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye. Deal with your own sin first. Don't be looking at sin in other people when you have a board hanging out of your own eye. Don't be throwing stones when you're just as big of a sinner as anyone else. Deal with your own sin. Realize that it's sin. The dangers fall into two extremes. There is the deception of a shallow examination when we look at our own life. A quick glance into the mirror of God's word, and we walk away and we forget what we look like. James chapter 1. And this is a danger in judging your own sin. You say, hey, you need to really pray about it. You know, you need to pray about this sin. And you go, Lord, am I a sinner? And no, Lord said no. I just prayed about it. Lord said no, I'm fine. You know, if you have a mirror in your house, it's a good idea to spend some time in front of it. You ever seen somebody at work or maybe walk up to you and you go, do you own a mirror? Because you're pretty messed up right now. And a lot of times Christians just look at the mirror of God's word and then they set it aside and they don't take time to say, search me, O God. Try me, O God, and know my heart and see if there any wicked way in me. God, is it I? Remember when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me to all of his disciples? And they're sitting there and they just said, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And we need to ask ourselves today, Lord, am I critical? Am I judgmental? Am I fault-finding toward others? Lord, is it I? And we need to examine our heart. But the other extreme to a shallow examination is a perpetual autopsy. We become discouraged and defeated. I've met Christians that all they do is sit around and look in the mirror spiritually. I'm a wretched sinner. I'm no good. I thought a bad thought. God hates me. You know, God called me last night and told me he kicked me out of the family. It's kind of like an Eeyore, spiritual Eeyore mentality. Woe is me kind of a thing, you know. Don't do that. I'm such a wretched, I don't pray, I don't read, I don't witness, I haven't won anybody to Christ, I'm such a wretch. Woe is me. Just get your eyes off yourself. You said, John, you just said to look in the mirror. Yeah, and be honest with yourself, but don't wallow in it, okay? Some people, all they do is introspection. All they do is look at themselves. I've had people say, well, Pastor John, I just need to find myself. I'm just going to find myself. What would you want to find yourself for? When you do, you're going to be bummed out. Oh, I found myself, and it's nasty. Just get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes off of people. Get your eyes off yourself, and look at Jesus Christ. Psalm 139, David cried and said, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Second thing you need to do if you find yourself with a bad attitude is remove the beam from your own eye. That is, repent of your sinful attitude and your actions. Repent. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. It's changing your mind and changing your direction and saying, I repent. I'm not going to do that anymore. That's true repentance. Realize it is sin, repent and turn away from your sin unto Christ, and then thirdly, lovingly render service to others. I want you to note the end of verse 5. This gets missed in this text. Then, when you have cast the beam out of your own eye, when you have dealt with your own sin honestly and openly, looking to Jesus, then and only then you will see clearly to cast out the mote from your brother's eye. Once you deal with your own sin, then you are in a position to be able to help other people. If you get the board out of your eye, then you can see clearly. Sin and a critical attitude blinds us of the needs in other people's lives. Repentance brings us back to clear sight. Sin clouds our vision. Now, I like what John Stott said. He said, the fact that censorious and hypocrisy is forbidden us does not relieve us of brotherly responsibility toward another. So when Jesus says don't judge, that doesn't mean that you just like ignore other Christians that are sinning. You go to them. You challenge them. You exhort them in love. You speak the truth in love. Now, love without truth is brutality, and truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. So we need both. If you know somebody that's a Christian and they're sinning, if you love them, you'll go to them and you'll challenge them and you'll exhort them. You say, well, I thought we weren't to judge one another. We are our brother's keeper. Deal with your own sin. Get that beam out. Cast that beam out. Get right with God. Then you will see clearly to take the mote out of your brother's eye. Now, this doesn't mean you have to be perfect to be used of God. And this is another mistake people make. Well, I sinned 6 years ago, you know, I kicked my dog, so I can't serve God. Nobody's perfect. And you don't have to be perfect to be used of God. God doesn't use perfect people. God uses us with all our flaws. But we don't practice hypocrisy. We practice integrity. We admit we have a beam, we confess it, we repent, we see clearly, and we go to someone else, and we are then able to cast the mote out of their eye. So we need to ask these questions. Do you have a critical, fault-finding attitude? Only you can answer that tonight. Well, how can she wear that? How can they look like that? How can they go to that movie? How can they do, you know, critical? How do, you know, he's full of pride, or you're critical and fault-finding of other people. And secondly, do you find yourself looking at the sins of others, yet blind to your own sin? Let him that hath no sin be the first to throw the stones. None of us are qualified. And then thirdly and lastly, are you trying to help others before you deal with your very own sin? Are you running around trying to help other people with your sin, with their sin, when you haven't dealt with your own sin? Then you're a hypocrite, and you need to cast that beam out of your eye. Now, you might be here tonight, and you haven't dealt with sin in your life. You might be here tonight, and you haven't repented, you haven't believed in Jesus, and maybe you haven't really been born again. And I want you to know tonight that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. And I want you to know tonight that there is forgiveness with him. And I want you to know tonight that if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ and you will trust him, your sins can be forgiven. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't want anyone to leave here tonight without knowing for sure your sins are forgiven and without knowing for sure that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven. There's no lease on life. We never know when death will come. And if you were to die today and you were to stand before God and God were to say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to him? I went to Revival Christian Fellowship on Sunday night. That won't get you in. You have to be able to say, I trusted Jesus Christ. I reached out and I took his hand. I put my faith in him. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if there's any doubt in your mind that you are not saved, then I want you tonight to give your heart to Christ. I want you tonight to be able to commit your life to him and to receive him as your Savior and to leave here knowing that you've been forgiven with the peace of God and the hope of heaven. Jesus died for you, but you must open your heart and invite him to come in and forgive your sins and trust him tonight as your Savior.